The Holy Gospel for today comes from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, grace and peace be yours. From God, our creator of life, from the Spirit, the breath of life, and from Jesus who calls us into life. Amen. Last night, my husband John and I returned from a weekend, a few days in the Twin Cities, where we celebrated the ordination of Anna, one of our closest friends. She's been called to serve as one of the pastors of Mount Olivet Lutheran Church in South Minneapolis. If you haven't had occasions to be around a Lutheran ordination, just for some context here, it's a big deal. People from all parts of the ordinand's life come together to represent the whole church's affirmation of her or his call as a pastor. For many new pastors, ordinations are a chance for liturgical pomp and circumstance at its best. In short, it's like a wedding for church nerds. Anna's ordination ceremony itself and the days of preparation leading up to it were long awaited for we who love Anna and for Anna, of course, herself. We were honored to be a part of her great cloud of witnesses, as she called the whole lot of us. It was a poetic few days of faith and friendship, to be sure. But the days leading up to the celebration, for many of us who were involved, not so much. Monday is my day off, and last Monday I faced my usual day off forced march through the to-do list. In the case of last Monday, I knew the to-do list was extra pressing because we were preparing to leave town on Thursday evening for a few days for Anna's ordination. There were floors to vacuum, meals to prepare, gifts to exchange, gifts to purchase, clothes to clean and fold, workouts to complete, goodwill trips to make, thanks to the inspiration from Briggs. But most importantly, there were pies to bake to add to the ordination weekend menu. It's become a tradition that I bring pie when we spend time with Anna and her husband, Kurt, so this weekend should be no different. As I've mentioned before here, I love to bake. This hobby has become ever more fervent since John and I have powered our way through the Great British Baking Show on Netflix. I had asked Anna for her favorite pie flavors and set out to make a couple pies of the apple and pumpkin variety. This involved consulting my good friend Sally of Sally's Baking Addiction, my favorite baking blog. So on Monday morning, I threw together my pie crusts, butter, shortening, salt, flour, and ice water, ensuring all the fats were cold as I worked them in with my prized pastry cutter. After checking off several unrelated items on my to-do list while the dough chilled for a few hours in the fridge, I whipped together Sally's great pumpkin pie filling and threw it into the fridge to chill while I rolled out the dough. This is not my work here, by the way. So here's where things started to get dicey. Now into about hour 3 of total baking time for the day, The remaining to-do list began to lunge toward the front of my brain. The laundry, the cooking, the vacuuming, the workout. The clock on the oven revealed fewer and fewer hours in the day to complete my goals, and only then, when the goals returned to my conscience with a vengeance, only then did I grow vehemently impatient with the time-intensive task of baking. Otherwise, I was quite enjoying myself, but still the to-do list loomed. Per Sally's instructions, I pre-baked the crust for the pumpkin pie, at which point I ran into my first minor disaster. I won't bore you with the details any more than I'm already boring you, but the issue involved tearing hasty pieces of foil and rice spilling all over the par-baked dough and countertop. I did the best I could with the rest of the pumpkin pie and then moved on to the showstopper, Sally's, again, not my work, caramel apple pie. But by this time, the to-do list had become impossible for me to ignore. In my mind, the whole day, my day, was nearly over, and it had been completely wasted by toiling away with silly baked goods. Suddenly, I tried to speed up the pie process by working on several things at once, which resulted in burning my stovetop salted caramel sauce, minor disaster number two. Somewhere between the toil of folding clothes and folding ingredients, the thought occurred to me, I love baking. If all I accomplished all day was baking these two pies, that was a day well spent. Baking can be a tedious process, but I think that's partly why I love it. I appreciate the attention it requires. It forces me not to multitask for once in my life. For hours, I'm locked to one room and one place, my home, simply for the creation of something beautiful and delicious. At least that's the hope. And more importantly, I'm creating something to be savored among people I love, something to bring joy to friends or family. And that is indeed a worthy use of time. Those who love their life lose it, Jesus said, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I know Jesus wasn't talking about baking. Don't worry, that's not what they're teaching us in seminary these days. But Jesus was surely talking about life at its essence. And he was inverting what his audience defined as life, just as he inverts what we define as life. Maybe true life looks something like spending 5 hours baking pie. As theologian and pastor David Loos writes, today's passage is all about inversions. Jesus is flipping the meaning of things to preview how he will ultimately flip death and life through his work on the cross. Inversion number one. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus says. But as we know, glory for the Son of Man won't look like Olympic glory with trophies or medals. For Jesus, glory will not look like military conquest or authoritarian leadership. Glory will look like death, and it will be shown, the glory will be shown by an executed Savior. Inversion number two, a grain of wheat only bears fruit when it dies, Jesus says to his listeners. The seed needs to die for life to begin. New life cannot come without death. Inversion number three, again, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And here the word translated hate is probably better understood as reject, meaning those who reject the trappings of this material world, those things that pose as life, those people who reject those things will actually find true life. True life is found beyond our worldly idols of material possessions, wealth, popularity, social status, youthfulness, perfectly sculpted bodies, and dare I say, to-do lists. Those who reject false forms of life will actually keep their life, Jesus says. The Greek word translated keep can also mean guard. The guarded life is the one that insists on being just that, life. Life, not an exhausted series of running from place to place. Life, not an infinite quest for promotions and fame. life, not a competition for who's busiest or who's valedictorian or who's going to the best college or who's bench pressing the most weight at the gym. Because friends, while I know Jesus was not talking about our specific life in 2018 per se, I'm certain that in these words, Jesus is calling us to life, to where we truly find it, and to reject those places where we don't. Jesus' third inversion strikes me as more descriptive than prescriptive. He's telling us how things already are, not prophesying or warning about how things might be. Those who love their life in the sense of material possessions and doing and striving, those who lose that type of life will lose it, their actual life. When we spend our days zooming from one thing to the next, we lose the essence of life. Life in its abundance, as Jesus promises earlier in John in chapter 10, where he says, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You and I know it's true that this is the life we lose when we strive and keep doing and zooming. Those who hold on to material values lose life at its essence. When we always think the next thing is more important, we burn the caramel sauce. We're seriously missing something when we don't stop to realize that abundant life might be found right there in the slow, deliberate creation of something beautiful and delicious. Or insert your own false forms of life, overscheduling yourself so you miss time to do what you really love with people you really love. You say yes to things out of guilt or obligation. I'll throw myself into this. We say yes to things out of guilt or obligation, which really just distracts from those things that are most important. We tell ourselves that what really matters is the size of our salaries or the number on the scale or how we perfectly accomplish everything we set out to do. Guarding our life, our true life, is not easy, and Jesus doesn't tell us it will be. Guarding true life may well take a form of death in a sense. It may take dying to the self we want others to like or accept, or dying to the flawless self we think we're supposed to be. It may take saying no to things that will make us burn the caramel. Even saying no to things that sound fun or meaningful. But please don't hear this as a blessing of self-indulgence. Jesus is not telling us to just do whatever makes us feel warm and fuzzy all the time. Don't be skipping work or school tomorrow and say Pastor Christy told you to spend the day baking pie. I don't want those phone calls. But please do hear that Jesus promises an abundant life to you and to me. He promises that our time and our worth do not and should not revolve around material possessions and values. Abundant life is a life lived in praise of God and in service to neighbor. Sometimes accepting this gift of life means rejecting the false forms of life that so frequently creep into our routines. In our overscheduled, overstimulated lives, it takes some serious willpower to guard life in its truest form. Yesterday morning, I'd made tentative plans to visit my good friend Megan and her family during our last morning in St. Paul. At the last minute, though, I canceled my visit with Megan so I could savor morning coffee with Anna at her house on the day of her ordination. As much as I would have loved to see Megan and her family, I knew that supporting Anna was the reason for our trip. But not surprisingly, saying no to time with Megan turned out to be a gift. I got to share a few quiet moments with Anna before the fanfare of her ordination kicked off. I got to help give her some peace and quiet before the many moving parts of the day started to demand her attention. Inversion number 4. Jesus said, almost thinking out loud to the crowd around him, "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason I've come to this hour." Jesus lived to die so we might live, the ultimate inversion. Jesus guarded his own purpose, his own life, for the sake of you and me. He guarded his life so we might guard ours, so we too might discover the abundant life he offers. a life of love, relationships, and pie. Thanks be to God. Amen.